Tonight's Bible reading comes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and goes to Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. You can find it on page 2. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed on in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted in a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. And the name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asser. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for then if you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
You know, I'm pretty sure that each and every one of us have had one of those moments where you just come up kind of short, where you may be thrust into the spotlight and you can't cut the mustard. You just don't have the skill, the ability, the whatever to do the task that is before you. Much like me as I walked into my HSC physics exam, not knowing squat. And I now remember that omega equals theta over t, because I asked someone on the way, can someone just tell me an equation, anything, And someone said, omega equals theta over t. I don't know what you do with that, but I do know that it's part of the vibe of physics. I also know that in a three-hour exam, I left after the mandatory 45 minutes. That's an example of walking in, being in the spotlight, and being unable to perform in the way that you're intended to. Probably one of the occasions like this that is burnt most into my brain in recent times of kind of being in the spotlight and unable to deliver the goods comes about 7 months ago. Early days in my life at St. Paul's, and I got a text message from a guy I'd heard of but had not yet met. His name is Luke Davey, and Luke sends me this text message, and it says, "Hey Shane, this is Luke. I think it'll be really cool tonight if you come in to the room at Impact dressed like a boxer and you sock wrestle one of the Year 12 students. What do you reckon?" I thought, I've never sock wrestled before, but how hard could it be? Year 12 guy, pff, no problem. I'm up for it. No problem. I'm in. A couple hours later, as I found myself riding the shoulders of the mighty Jason Darwell, realizing that my trajectory would be downward, my velocity would be great, that the padding was insufficient, I thought, I'm not sure if I'm up to the task today. And I wasn't. Well done, champ. Well done. As we come to Genesis, particularly Genesis chapter 2, where we hear this is the account of the creation, we kind of come to the microscope now of how creation came about. Genesis chapter 1 gives us a bit of a broader picture. We come to Genesis chapter 2. Now we tune in a little bit. We have a look at how things actually came about with the creation of humankind. And the first thing that I observe here is that we see a human who we will come to know as Adam, kind of in the spotlight and unable to come right up to the mark. Unable to do exactly what God had planned for him to do, because for Adam, he had been made in the image of God. He'd been called to be in God's image and God's likeness. Now, Adam was doing okay from the start. One of the things he was to do was to have dominion and to rule over the earth. And so, yes, the animals are brought to him and he's doing an okay job, wouldn't you say? He named them and those were the names. That's a cow. That's an aardvark. You're a T-Rex, okay? That's a snake. I'll deal with you in another chapter. And so Adam's doing okay with that, but God observes that something's not right, something's not good. See, Adam was kind of doing okay at doing stuff, but I think one of Adam's fundamental problems was he was not doing okay at being. See, God had called him to be in the image and likeness of his creator. Now, the thing that's going to nail this for us tonight is to understand the creator in which Adam is created in his image. That made no sense at all, but you know what I mean. And so if we're going to understand that, we're going to have to do a little exercise to understand this God who we've come to understand as Trinity. I'll need some help. I need a volunteer. Who will I pick on? Hey, Jason, would you come and help me? Hey, Briley, you put me back together afterwards, so you're a helpful guy. Come help me. Hey, Eric, you're exotic. Come help me. Now, Lord, I am not trying to commit idolatry, just trying to illustrate something. Okay, here we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is powerful. Now, what I'd love you guys to do, because I know that you're committed to people understanding God, and I know you're committed to the principle of being submissive to the one who is teaching at the present time, you know all that sort of stuff. I wonder if you would just play a little game of ring around the rosy for us. So hold hands. Okay, off you go. Sing the song. Okay, That's nice. We'll pause it here. Keep holding hands, please. This is what God looks like. Stay with me. This is what God looks like from eternity past, in the present, and to eternity future. This is a model of our God. This is what the theologians call the perichoretic unity of the Trinity. We will call it the divine dance. And it's really important because in this dance we come to understand the nature of the Creator in whose image Adam is made. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now they are distinct, just like these gentlemen. This is Eric. He's not Jason. Eric is exotic. This is Briley. He's not Eric. His hair is immaculate every time I see him. And this is Jason, who I don't say anything silly about because he's Jason. And so they're not confused, they're distinct. But can you see in their dance how perfectly unified they are? If Jason goes this way, Eric will come with him. Michael will come with him as Jason moves, and they all work in relation to each other. I want you to understand this because this is how God works. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This Father is only Father, can only be eternal Father because there is an eternal Son. Without the eternal Son, this Father would lose his very identity. When he thinks about who am I am God the Father of God the Son. God the Son likewise knows that he is the Son of God the Father. God the Holy Spirit, he knows that he is God the Holy Spirit who comes from God the Father and from God the Son. He is the Spirit who comes from both of these. He is the Spirit who pours glory on both of these. And so their very identity is wrapped up in their relationship. And the way their relationship has worked from eternity past to eternity future is it's one of mutual love. It's one where every member of this divine dance who has their identity in their relationship, just as the dancers do, pours love and pours glory on the others. And so the Father seeks to glorify his Son. And so you see this at Jesus' baptism. He pours out his Holy Spirit saying, "That's my Son. That's my chosen one." Most perfectly in the making of the Christ at the resurrection, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit poured out by the Father on the Son that the Son is glorified and lifted to the highest place to be Christ's King forever. So the Father seeks to glorify the Son by the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Son seeks to glorify the Father by his obedience. And that beautiful picture as Jesus doing the will of the Father as he dies on the cross says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And so what we have here is a beautiful picture of mutual love relationships. Mutual, it goes both ways. Love, it is other person-centered and based on truth. And relationship, do the dance, boys. And we see how they work together. Thank you very much. Will you thank? And so whilst that might have seemed a little over the top, it's vitally important. If we are to understand the world and the creation God intends us to be a part of, we must first understand the God who created us. For God created humankind in his image. And so Adam's big problem, you're a T-Rex, you're a cow, you're a sloth, you're an armadillo. That he was starting to do. And people seem to be able to make a bit of a fist of doing stuff. But there's a lack of satisfaction and there's a problem with just being alone. And so as God looks upon Adam, he can say, it's not good for him to be alone. Adam wasn't up to mischief. He wasn't underperforming. But as God looks at him, he can say,
hey, every other day I spoke, it was, there was day and there was night, and it was good. It's all according to pattern. The problem with Adam at this stage, or with this human, is it's not quite according to pattern. For he on his own is unable to participate in a mutual love relationship. And that is what it is to be in the image of God. Now, we've been blessed last week to meet Dale Keane, who has introduced us to this concept of the I world. The I world is the world we live in today. The I world, I suspect, is a world we've lived in for a long time, masked by a couple of rules and regulations over time, but nonetheless it existed. And it's evolved to be a place where rather than see ourselves like the Father, like the Son, and like the Holy Spirit do, as finding our identity, our very being within the relationships we are in, we find our identity in, hi, I'm Shane and I am King. It's all about me. The rules, I'll decide them. The ways, I'll decide them. And my focus is on me. And that is the I world. But God's intention is not for us to live in an I world. God's intention, to use Dale's language again, is for us to live in what he calls an R world. To move from a world that's fragmented by independent units and to move to the world that God intended in his creation of Adam, where people are in mutual love relationships with one another. God's intention is that I would find my identity, not just in that I'm Shane, but that I am Shane, the brother in Christ of Liam. That I am Shane, the father of Levi and Mia and Riley. That I am Shane, the redeemed and rescued son of God. That I am Shane, the husband of Rachel, that I would find my identity based in these relationships I participate in. And so God said it's not good for this guy to be alone. He is unable to image me on his own. And there was that wonderful moment causing him to fall asleep. He took the rib or the part of Adam and he made woman. Who Adam will exclaim, this is one who matches. This is one who's like me. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She's not him, but she's like him. She is another. She is one that he might participate in mutual love relationship with. And the wonderful thing about God creating this woman, this from man one, this corresponding complementary gendered one, is that they can reflect the image of God in their one flesh relationship, but more, as they bear children, they can be fruitful and multiply. All that more mutual love relationships might be created as their children come about, and as those children, be they male, female, or whatever, start to respond to each other with an other person's centeredness and love. And so the first thing I want us to think about tonight, because tonight is all about understanding not the I world, but the nature of the God-intended R world, the relationship-bound world. The first thing I want to put to you is this. You'll see it on the slide. Rule number one of the I world is you may do whatever you like, just don't hurt anyone else. And most people would give assent to that and say, well, that's quite reasonable. But God has created us for better things. God has created us for far better things. In this creation account from Genesis is the plan for the R world. And the plan for the R world is mutual love relationships. God's plan for us and our R world principle should be this, because God has given you amazing ability to choose things, to make decisions, to have freedom. What if we made it our principle, our world way, as we participate here with one another and as we leave, to say we will use our freedom to create mutual love relationships? Now, this all comes down to you. I say that because as God created, he created this human, Adam, and he created Eve, who would correspond to him, and his intention that to have an R world, you will need R agents, relational agents who will relate. Guess who they are? They're you and I. We have this opportunity to be relational agents creating in our world. Agents, I want to give you this principle. Use your freedom to create mutual love relationships. Relationships where you might pour out love on another and bring them into an opportunity where they might love too. And let that be your understanding of yourself. Let that be the thing that guides your choices. Our agents, I want you to ask yourself this question as you make your choices in life. What will my choice do for the enhancement of mutual love relationships? Every time you make a decision, you know, one you're conscious of, think, now how will this be good for me? That's our normal eye world reflex. Is anyone going to get killed? No, we can do better than that. Think, what will my choice do for enhancing mutual love relationships? For creating them? It's hard to do. We live in a world that's getting awfully convenient, and you'll hear more about this next week. Sometimes it's so hard to be in the world of the people we relate to. Let me give you a very basic example. I just last night had dinner with one of my best friends, a guy who was instrumental in me coming to Jesus. And we were laughing about when we were at high school. He was probably the guy who told me the omega equals theta over t thing. We were laughing about how all of our family homes had their own idiosyncrasies with telephones. You see, if I wanted to ring him or he wanted to ring me, well, first I had to ring him. Facebook wasn't invented. Email was, no one really knew what that was for yet. And not everyone had a mobile phone. Like, businessmen had mobile phones and they were like briefcase sized. And so if I wanted to ring my friend, I would have to ring him on the family telephone. That means I may well encounter his mum or I may encounter his dad and they would encounter me. And so there was a relational opportunity that I would have to engage in. But here's some of the things that I would have to think about before I rang. We all knew you don't ring my mate Burnsy at 5 o'clock in the afternoon because Burnsy's dad does night shift and he's still sleeping. And that's like his 5 minutes more period. And so if you ring Burnsy at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, you'll get his dad, who had this thick Czechoslovakian accent, who just answered the phone. And you'd be like, oh no, I've woken him. I'm going to be in trouble. And so you'd have to have a mind for the world that you were entering when you ring. No one wanted to ring my house because my dad's got terrible phone manner. He'd just be like, hello! Or you ring up and he'd say nothing. Hello? Say nothing. Hello, Mr. Dirks. People just freak out. So they were very mindful. They knew that my dad would go to work at about 5:30 in the afternoon, so ring after then as well. That way you'll encounter my mum. It's a far more friendly thing. What I'm trying to explain to you is we were forced to be in the world of those who would hear us, those who we were trying to relate to, even if it was for self-preservation, with my dad screaming. Today that's kind of harder. Because there are a lot of things that make life so convenient that what I want comes like that at my fingertips. And so the challenge I put before you is not a simple one. It's one that you're going to have to think about a little bit. But you're all very clever. And you'll do better to leave here tonight with things to think about and practice than for me just to chuck out a do this, do that, do that. I want you to think. I want you to use this principle in such a way that you might be an R world agent who seeks to create mutual love relationships. Who, as you send off a text message, thinks about the world of the person the text message is going to, who thinks about, would you be willing to stand in front of them and watch their facial reaction as they read those words? I know I get a whole lot tougher over email than I am face to face, and that's lame. Now, as the R world plan continued in Genesis, most of us know the story that things don't go great. That even despite God giving Adam and Eve the recipe for success, a relationship with himself, a mutual love relationship with each other, blessing them with children as well, things kind of go downhill. You remember the snake that Adam named? well, that guy did some lying. Adam did some believing. Eve did some believing, and things kind of fractured. The relationship with God was fractured. The relationship between Adam and Eve was fractured. You see the I world emerging when God calls Adam to account, and he says, it was the woman who was here with me. All of a sudden, relationships aren't that important. It's me, Adam, and my little kingdom. As the story goes on, Cain kills his brother Abel when he's unhappy that Abel's offering is accepted. As the story goes on, I think it's Cain's great-great-great-great-grandson, Lamech. He's a piece of work, this guy. He gets home to his two wives. There's an issue in that in itself. To his two wives and says, ha-ha, I just killed a bloke. He wounded me. He won't do that again. Killed the bloke. Hey, Jace, aren't you glad I'm not like Lamech? He killed the guy and he boasts about it. Vengeance is his. I suspect Lamech was the first one to have tattooed across his back, don't mess with me, or stronger language. And I think the spirit of Lamech is well alive in our world today, where people who are very good at saying, I took revenge for what someone did to me because they messed with this. They messed with iWorld champion. They messed with this. I took them down. And we boast about it because it's all about this. This is where we find our identity. We're not grieved. I'm out of relationship with them. I think the spirit of Lamech is well alive on the road as we drive around our little metal cages. Not like a community, but like individual units. And if someone dare cut into your lane just a little, you flip them the bird and you tell them what for. And, you know, if you could and no one was looking, you slay them. And sometimes that does happen. And people want to boast about how well they stand up for their rights. One of the popular television shows at the moment on Channel 7 is Revenge. I don't watch it because I suspect I like it too much. I suspect it will evoke in me all the natural I-world emotions that I'm trying to put to death. So I don't watch Revenge, but I suspect the show just wouldn't have rated the same if it was called Forgiveness. It just wouldn't. Defending I territory is what sells in the I-world. But brothers and sisters, you're not called to the I-world. You're called somewhere else. Let me tell you about where you are called, because whilst we see the problems that occur in the R world plan, I want to tell you about the R world hope. Rick, could you advance this one? Look at this picture as the Bible ends. And when we're trying to get a picture of God's stuff, we can't just keep our head in Genesis. We've got to hold the whole counsel of God. And this is where the story comes to a glorious end, where we see a loud voice from the throne. This is God saying, now the dwelling of God is with people, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order, that's the I world, has passed away. This is the picture as the new heavens and the new earth come about. This is a picture that comes just before, once again, finding ourselves in a beautiful garden. This is the hope for those who are in Christ, that God's intention is not to lose his I world plan, but to restore the I world plan to a place where he is again with his people in this beautiful mutual love relationship, where they are with one another in mutual love relationship, where the hurts and the tears and the things that we do as we defend our little I world kingdoms has passed away. And so I want to challenge the second I world principle, Rick, if you would. We are told that the I world rule number two is you can do whatever you like with someone as long as you have consent. I want to say, what if the R world agents here tonight leave this place thinking, no, we will use our freedom to sustain mutual love relationships? For we know, according to God's plan for an R world, he will bring that to fulfillment in the end time. And so if that is where we are headed, let our life and our action now be dictated to by our future. Because what we anticipate is eternal mutual love relationships. So should not our ethic, should not our way of life, should not our identity and our being with one another be all about making sure, as I make my decisions, will my choice create a sustainable mutual love relationship? Or have I chosen something that is all about consumption? Have I chosen to date someone with no concept for where this might go, but because they're hot and it's fun now, and so I'll gobble them up? That's not something that lasts. Have I chosen a relationship with someone that has no potential for contributing to humanity in the sense of being fruitful and multiplying? Have I chosen a relationship that is really about how great I can feel now and thinks nothing about moving towards that time of eternal mutual love relationship? We want to be people who not only create, we want to be people who are all about sustaining mutual love relationships, for that is how the R world comes about. And so I hope now you know the plan. That God has destined that there would be our agents who would build mutual love relationships. That God has an intention that these relationships would exist forever. And so we will be people who not just create, but people who would sustain. But I want to tell you something tonight, in this time now. Because I don't live in a time before the fall, nor do I live in the time of the new heavens and the new earth yet. I live now in 2012. What will I do? I want to tell you that I believe fundamental to the nature of an R world now is a very important ministry. And that is the ministry of reconciliation. It's the ministry of bringing people back together. Why do I say that? Because we are people who are imaged on God. Remember, the triune divine dancing one, that's what we're patterned on. That's who we will be with. And what was his activity between the end and after the fall? Was the ministry of reconciliation. By Christ's blood, the Father was reconciling himself to the world, bringing people back into relationship with him. And I do believe that that is what God intends for us now. In this now time where we know we stuff up relationships, we need to be a people who target ourselves, who lock on the ministry of reconciliation. And in my REAP time the other day, I found what I thought was just the coolest example of this. Let me share with you a little bit of my REAP. I looked at Matthew 18. You know, sometimes chapters and chapter headings and stuff bug me because they ruin a good story. If you want to follow along, I think it's page 794 in your pew Bible. But there's some famous stories here. The parable of the lost sheep. If ever there was an R world community, here are these sheep who gather together. They race off on their own. Usually they stay together as a flock. And they have a shepherd who looks after them, who pours himself out on them. But we learn in this that sometimes one sheep gets a little eye-worldy and he wanders off. And his shepherd has this amazing commitment to this sheepy, I don't know what the farming term is, this agricultural R-world. See that? And he pulls them back together. But I wonder if you notice the two things Jesus says immediately after the parable of the sheep. These sheep work like a beautiful metaphor for the R world, a place where people are in community and in relationship with one another. The next chapter heading is actually helpful. It says, a brother who sins against you. If your brother sins against you, I'm looking at verse 15 if you're following along. If your brother sins against you, and possibly you'll see a variation, it's an important one, possibly just if your brother sins. It doesn't necessarily need to be against you. Go and show him his faults. Just let that digest for a little while. Let that digest among us who have been brought up on the bylaw of the I world that says mind your own business. Let it digest for a little while. If your brother sins or sins against you, go and show him his fault. Now, it's important you understand the motivation. This is with the motivation of a shepherd who loves a flock. This isn't go and point out to him what a jerk he is. This is, can you see that by your brother's sin, relationship is breaking? Can you see that by your brother's sin, there's a grave danger like a wandering sheep that he is moving out of mutual love relationship and into an I world? That's dangerous for your brother. Will you take up the mandate of the shepherd? Will you do the work of the protector? Will you be the one who goes and has the awkward conversation and says, you know, I think things have gone a little astray here. I think things are a bit messed up. I think you're in sin and I think you're going to damage yourself and you're going to damage others. And the passage goes on and says, and if he won't listen, then take one or two others with you. And if he still won't listen, tell it to the church. If he still won't listen, treat him like one that really needs to be reconciled to God, like an unbeliever. This guy needs to have the gospel re-preached. This is the ministry of reconciliation. This is the start of it, calling people to repentance when they've gone astray. Looking the other way is not loving people. It's simply indulging an eye world. But I reckon there are principles here that stem beyond church. I think this is a principle that will serve anyone who desires a mutual love relationship in your family, whether they be believers or not. If someone is doing something that will violate and damage relationships, wouldn't it be loving to carefully let them know? As you live in the world today, we cannot call everyone in our world brother, as in brother or sister in Christ. But there's a whole heap of common ground as we breathe common oxygen, as we live on the same planet Earth. Is it not fair to say for the good of mutual love relationships and moving away from our world, we, you, me, our world agents can speak and be vocal? And say, whoa, I think the activity you're engaged in is damaging relationships. Scary, I know. But isn't that a great responsibility that we could take up? To be the people who point out error to the world. Now, what witnesses are you going to bring? You're not going to say to, you know, sign a petition or whatever and say to people, oh, I don't think that's the right thing. And then I'll bring a witness. I'll bring Eric. He knows the Bible really well and he'll come. No, you might bring an appropriate witness. So think about the common ground that you are sharing with these people and think, what wisdom will appeal to them? How can you commend not just rules, but the wisdom of mutual love relationships? That means that we've all got to do some hard thinking sometimes. But I think the emphasis on our world agency is that we will be a vocal people who will speak up and will find witness, be that wisdom, be that people, be that statistics, that will support our objection to when one of the sheep is straying from relationship. And the other half comes in the very famous parable of the unmerciful servant. We got to be a people saturated by grace. I believe the Our World plan is for mutual love relationships. The Our World hope is for mutual love relationships. And in the final slide I want to show you, I want to go against Our World rule number 3, which says you can believe whatever you like, just don't assert it to be true. I want to say in the Our World, why not use your freedom to promote mutual love relationships? To be someone who calls out to the world and says, it's not good that we're fracturing. Yeah, I know we believe different stuff, but surely there's some stuff we hold in common. Can we work towards that? Can I show you how I think the activity that you're involved in is damaging that? Can I call you back? Will you work with me? And will we be gracious people, just like in the parable of the unmerciful servant, to welcome people back into a relationship with open arms? That's contrary to the rule of the I world that says, hey, 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 you can't challenge someone's truth. What if graciously and caringly you point out the danger that they might be in? And so as an R agent, I wonder if you'll ask yourself this question. Is the action I see, Is the action I do going to bring about mutual love relations, or is it going to bring about independent, indifferent individuals? Because I got to tell you, I'm with Dale Keane. If we go towards independent, indifferent individuals, we end up with a world in anarchy. But if we will be wise and brave people who will only speak, and there are so many easy, convenient ways to do it, then we can do amazing things for building mutual love relationships and an R world. The nature of an R world is to have R agents who in all things, will image God by pursuing mutual love relationships. It's a big thing. I need to pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have created us in your image. Father, may we be a people infected by your plan for an R world. May we be a people who are inspired by your plan, our hope for an R world that has mutual love relationships lasting to eternity. And so, Father, will you make us bold? Will you make us strong? Will you make us wise? Will you make us careful and gracious to be people who get about the ministry of reconciliation now, who work hard within our churches that we might be a relational light, who work hard within our families that they might be solid parts of our community, and who work hard in all areas to point out error, to call people back to relationships, and when they come back, and as they wrestle with coming back, who will have the grace to receive them well. Father, guide us in these things as we work for your kingdom and your glory. Amen.